This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, this week we turn our attention to Revelation chapter 6, the entire chapter, and Revelation 8, verses 1 through 6. Again, the chapter is Revelation chapter 6, then Revelation 8, 1 through 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. And I looked, when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Moving ahead to Revelation chapter 8, 1 through 6. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Today's sermon is going to be a bit different because we're going to compare the contents of the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 bowls, then take a look at the best timeline on when these things are going to take place. If you'll notice, the insert in your bulletins today gives you a chart to fill in with the specific event in each of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, and to put down the scripture passage where the event is found. Now, some New Testament scholars say that the first four signs in Revelation chapter 6, the four horsemen, talk about events that are already happening. And of course, it's possible that they are. Just look around the world and you'll see some of that on a small scale now. As an added detail, one of the things we're going to see is the similarity to some of the plagues the Lord put on Egypt and what's in some of the seven seals, trumpets, or bowls. The Pharaoh didn't listen until it cost him dearly. See, Pharaoh hardened his heart and his first son died. Let us have the incentive by what we share and study here today to share the gospel with people so it won't be too late for those who do not yet believe. Now, most serious scholars of the book of Revelation teach that these first four seals are sort of like the opening act of a stage play, as it were. Does anyone know what they call these first four seals? The four horsemen. Okay. There are famous paintings that are taken from this. This is famous artwork to depict these first four. We're going to go through these 1 through 7, and in each bracket, we're going to do the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl. The first seal is in Revelation 6, 1 through 2. It's the white horse with the rider riding out to conquer. As an extra detail, horses in the Bible are used as symbols of power and conquest. So all four of these horsemen are given power to do what they're prophesied to do. Some commentaries say the first rider is Jesus. But this isn't very likely for a couple of reasons that I'm getting ready to give you. The first detail is pretty obvious. Jesus is the one who's opening the seals, so he's not likely to be the rider on the horse, too. Next, the rider is wearing a crown, but the crown that he's wearing, that's the word that's used in Greek here, is the crown for the olive wreath that's put on the head of military conquerors. The crown that Jesus is wearing in Revelation 19, when he's getting ready to come back, the word is used for diadem, which is the crown of a ruler. The olive wreath goes around the head of a military conqueror. And so the crown is different. The writer in Revelation 19 has many crowns and has faithful and true written upon him. He also has a sword coming forth from his mouth and eyes like fire. So there's no real comparison between these two riders. And the meaning of the rider is this. This rider, remember, is moving out with a bow, but he has no arrows. He's offering a false peace. You see, if he had arrows, he would be talking about doing war. But there are no arrows in this seal. So he's got the bow, which means he's got the symbol of war, but what he's going to offer is a fake peace, a bow, but no arrows, showing that his mission is to deceive the world into thinking there's going to be peace. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. That's the problem with the false peace here. The first trumpet is in Revelation 8, verse 7, and it's hail and fire mixed with blood. It burns up the trees and the grass, and this judgment is like the seventh plague in Egypt, when hailstones fell from the sky and rained down this huge hail that had fire on them. So in this first trumpet, hailstones with fire raining down upon the earth, like the seventh plague in Egypt. Are we able to imagine hailstones coming down like little fireballs coming out of heaven? Well, I would imagine we can, because look at the stories every year in California, the massed forest fires that rage across the entire state, burning up all of the vegetation in its path. And what we're promised here in this seal or this trumpet is that those things are going to fall from heaven and burn up the vegetation. Well, we see that now. Massed acres of vegetation burning almost on a yearly basis. The first bowl is in Revelation 16, 2, and it's grievous sores on the people who take the mark of the beast. Think about this. Grievous sores. For those who are involved in occultic type activity, remember, taking the mark of the beast is to accept the seal of the Antichrist. But for those right now who are involved in occultic activity, they get massive sores on the inside of their soul. So there's very much a similarity to now. And there's death that accompanies it, misery. In this case, the physical sores are on the outside, looking a lot like Job, from Job when he had the sores all over his body and he was scratching them with a piece of pottery. Think about that on a mass scale, all over the earth. Instead of one guy like Job, you got people all over the world who are burned up by this. Number two, the second seal is in Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4, and it's a rider on a red horse, the color of fire and bloodshed. He bears a huge sword and is sent to bring war upon the earth. Even though this means literal war, this also announces a sword of division. The fighting will not only be between nations, but between groups, clans, and families. Remember Jesus prophesying that a man's enemies will be those of his own household? There's division and there's warfare. And it's not just violence. It's psychological violence too. But think about war between nations. This part about literal war shouldn't be too hard to believe. Look at the world right now. There are 54 countries in Africa, but 29 of them are at war in some way. So there's 29 countries in Africa that are at war right now and have over 200 conflicts on that continent. In Asia, there are 48 countries, and 16 of them are at war, and 170 different insurgent-type groups are involved in these conflicts in Asia right now. So there's warfare all over the earth right now, but imagine when the apocalypse comes and there literally is war all over the earth in every nation. The second trumpet is in Revelation 8, 8 through 9, is the great mountain thrown into the sea that turns a third of all the seas into blood. A third of life and a third of the ships are destroyed. Scholars have debated for centuries on what this means. But one of the best explanations is that the Earth's volcanoes will suddenly become more active and spew their red lava into the seas. John was on Patmos, near the island where the active volcano Thera was regularly erupting and pouring its hot lava into the sea. Greek historians say a new island was formed by the lava that came from this volcano, and it cooled in the Aegean Sea, near where John was on Patmos. So he had a visual aid to imagine red hot things and mountains rolling into the seas and destroying a third of the ocean's waters and everything. And this is, of course, perfectly believable that it can happen, because just last year, near the island of Hokkaido in Japan, an underwater volcano erupted and this new island was formed right off the coast of Hokkaido. It produced enough lava to form an island that people could actually stand on. Now the second bowl is in Revelation 16:3, and it turns the whole sea into blood and kills all the sea life. This is again a reflection of the plague in Egypt. Remember when all the waters in Egypt turned to blood? Take note also that the events in the judgment of Revelation attack one of the most basic ingredients we need for life, water. If the seas become polluted and begin to congeal like blood, no life can be supported. We haven't yet had the seas turn into blood, thank God. But at least every other month, we read of huge schools of fish washing up on beaches where they've died for no particular reason. This is happening now on a small scale. But again, let's imagine what would happen if this is going on all over the world at the same time. Number three, the third seal is in Revelation 6, verses 5 through 6, and it's the black horse of famine. This too is all over the world. There are nations around the world like Ethiopia, Eritrea, South Sudan, Somalia, and North Korea, where there is famine and starvation on a massive scale on a regular basis. The third trumpet is in Revelation 8, 10 through 11. A great star falls to the earth and turns a third of all the rivers and fountains and springs and lakes into bitter water. This again reminds us of the plague in Egypt, where the waters and the rivers and the wells and the springs turn to blood. And that just happens to be the contents of the third bowl, Revelation 16, 4 through 7. All the rest of the rivers, springs, and fountains turn into blood. This is an intensification of the judgments. The fourth horseman is in Revelation 6, 7 through 8, and it's the pale rider, death. In his commentary on Revelation, Dennis Johnson points out that the color of this rider is green, a sure sign of illness and death. It's a pallor, a grim shade of green that shouts to the world that death and decay have come. We've all seen cartoons, you know, of some guy who's really sick, and how do they paint his face? They paint him kind of green looking, and that's why. Serious illness is portrayed with that color. pale, a sickly shade of green. Fourth trumpet, Revelation 8, 12 through 13. A third of the sun, the moon, and the stars grow dark. One prophecy writer says that this could be from a nuclear cloud, because scientists and military experts tell us about a phenomenon called nuclear winter. After an attack or an exchange, there is such smoke and radiation and fallout from the blasts that the clouds hide the sun, the moon, and the stars. This is one of the reasons prophecy teachers talk about why the U.S. needs to be concerned about whether or not the Iranians or some other rogue nation have a nuclear arsenal. States that constantly say they want to wipe out the nation of Israel and developing nuclear weapons at the same time is a major reason our policymakers need to try the best way possible to keep Iran from developing a nuclear arsenal. And then there's the fourth bowl of Revelation 16, 8 through 9. It's the sun scorching the earth with intense heat. The fifth seal, Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And this gives us the souls of all the martyrs under the altar. They cry out for justice for the fact that they've suffered for the name of Jesus. Are we close to anything like that? Well, not here, not yet. But in the first 16 years of the 21st century and in the entire 20th century, there have been more martyrs for Christ in these 116 years than there were in all of the centuries combined, added together. So yeah, there's more martyrs now. And those martyrs have served faithfully. When we studied the church in Smyrna that was going to be martyred, we saw that God holds martyrs near and dear to his heart because they, like Christ, made the ultimate sacrifice for the cause. And so they're not asking for revenge. They're asking that justice be done. The fifth trumpet, Revelation 9, 1 through 12, and this one opens a pit that releases locusts to sting men relentlessly, but not kill them. They're told to sting only those who don't have the seal of God on their lives. They're told not to harm the earth's vegetation. Then there's the fifth bowl in Revelation 16, 10 through 11, and that's great darkness that's miserable. The text tells us that the people gnaw on their tongues to gain relief from the misery of this darkness. And if we have a hard time believing this, remember back to the ninth plague in Egypt. In Exodus 10, verses 21 to 23, God said he was sending a darkness on Egypt that was so intense, people would feel it. So Moses stretched out his hands in verse 23 says, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. The darkness was thick enough to actually touch. They were in misery. So this fifth bowl brings people such darkness that they will be in total misery. The sixth seal is in Revelation 6, 12 through 16, and it's a great earthquake. The people cry out for the rocks to fall on them because they fear the judgment of the Lord. Earthquakes are a regular theme of these judgments, and it's because they're fearful things. If you've been following the news for the last few weeks, we've had reports of several 7-point-plus earthquakes in several places around the world just in the last week. Earthquakes are really kind of scary. If you've ever been in one, you kind of know. I remember when I was in the Army in Okinawa, the one time in my life when I experienced something remotely like an earthquake, and it was a tremor, and I was sitting in the company orderly room, that's the company office, and suddenly heard a rumbling noise, and the entire building shook, and we were in this enormous building on this military post, and it vibrated for about 3 or 4 seconds. Now, it wasn't that severe, but when it was done, all the guys in the company came running into the company orderly room saying, "Did you feel that? Did you feel that?" And that was just a small tremor. Imagine earthquakes of a 7-plus magnitude all over the world at the same time when this seal actually takes place. The sixth trumpet is in Revelation 9, 12 to 20. Angels come from around the Euphrates River and they kill a third of the people with fire and brimstone. And the sixth bowl is in Revelation 16, 12 through 16. And this is the one that dries up the Euphrates River. And the army of 200 million marches toward Jerusalem in the judgment. Drying up the entire river? That ought to be easy enough to believe, because you remember just last year, an entire lake in California dried up overnight, killing thousands of fish. And it was a lake of many square miles. And now the Aral Sea in present-day Russia is actually a freshwater lake, but it's drying up right now, and the waters are receding, and nobody knows where the water's going. So can we believe that an entire river can dry up? Absolutely. Number 7. The seventh seal appears in Revelation 8, 1 through 5. There's silence in heaven for half an hour, and then there's lightning, thunder, and an earthquake. The seventh trumpet is in Revelation 11, 15 to 19. The trumpet judgment is the 24 elders in heaven falling down and worshiping before the Lord. And they proclaim, "Your wrath and judgment have come." Then we have the seventh bowl in Revelation 16, 17 to 21. This bowl is poured out into the air, and a voice in heaven says, "It is done," with flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder, and a great earthquake. The representative city of Babylon falls, as do the other great world capitals. Now we need to take a look at the diagram on the next frame. And here is the best chart reckoning of how the order of these things take place. The first four seals, remember, are sort of like the introduction or the movie trailer to the judgments. And then from seal 5 onward, these judgments are likely happening at the same time, because you noticed some of the great similarities in the content of these seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. So the most logical interpretation is that some of these things are happening at the same time. And do you know what that means? That means the earth is brought into unbelievable judgment all at once. So now that you have your charts filled out, the question arises as to why we spent so much time talking about these things today. The judgments we looked at today are on a grand worldwide scale. One thing we can get from this is to see God's plan as a worldwide plan. It's intended to reach all of mankind. And again, we have to remember the key point we discussed at the very beginning of this series. We started 12 weeks ago. This is a revelation of whom?
Jesus.
It's fun, kind of, to look at all these details in these chapters and look at the world around us and try to figure out whether it's the Russians or the Iranians or the Chinese or whoever is going to be a part of any of this. As a matter of fact, I just heard a prophecy teacher on TV say recently that he believed from Revelation chapter 12 that the woman represents Israel. And while the dragon is trying to kill the woman, that's the enemies of Israel, this eagle comes along and swoops up the woman and takes her to safety. And he was actually saying on television before the world that he believes that eagle represents the United States protecting Israel from its enemies. Is that possible? Yeah. But it doesn't say specifically that that's what's happening. And if you'll remember, the United States is not mentioned in the Bible anywhere. So, what does all this mean? Jesus is coming back. Here's the deal. This is the first Sunday of Advent where we're preparing to celebrate the coming of Jesus. So it's appropriate today to look at the events preceding his second coming, his second advent. And while we're thinking about that, remember that Jesus' first coming was prophesied centuries before his birth. Let's remember, too, that John tells us in John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Remember, too, that the same man who penned the words of the Gospel of John is the same man who put pen to paper to write down all of the things we just talked about from the book of Revelation. You see, the Old Testament prophets prophesied Jesus' coming the first time. And guess what? Every promise was fulfilled. God fulfilled every promise of Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection and ascension. And so our prophet, John the Apostle, who's prophesying the second coming of Christ, what we know from the scripture record is that all of those prophecies of Jesus' first coming were fulfilled. Guess what? Every prophecy of his second coming is going to be fulfilled. We have the witness of scripture on this. So today, as we take a look at all of these horrible things from the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, what do we get from this? This should awaken our heart to realize that if God was faithful to fulfill all of his first prophecies, he's going to be faithful to fulfill these about Christ's second coming. And that should motivate us to get out and to share the gospel with people. See, remember, Pharaoh's heart was hardened to the message, and he didn't listen. So we're going to be talking to some people whose hearts are going to be hard to this. Peter told us about that in 2 Peter. He said, there's going to be some scoffers who are going to say, well, where is Jesus' second coming? Everything's gone on just like it always has. Don't worry about that. If we love our families, If we love and care about the people we work with or our next door neighbors, or if we care about our families, what we will do is we will share the gospel with them. If you love your family, tell them about Jesus, because he will return. The scriptures tell us that. Folks, you are where you are to be a light for the gospel where you are. It is not an accident that you work where you do. It is not an accident that you live where you do. What the Lord wants us to do with this information today is use it to spur us to action so we will actually get out and witness and share the gospel with people. We have the message that will rescue them. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? If we do, it will change our lives, and we will live with a greater sense of purpose than we have ever had before. If we've taken these things we've studied today to heart, we cannot afford to return to the apathetic attitudes we used to have. Well, Lord, send somebody to witness to old so-and-so. Don't ask for somebody else to come from the outside to witness to all your co-workers. That's why he put you where he did. Do you want any of those people you know and care about to have to suffer through the burns and the sores and the dried up rivers and water turning to blood? Then let's witness to them, and so God can spare them and protect them from that day of judgment. That's what this is about. And it needs to change us and motivate us to action. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Give us a passion for the things that you're passionate about. Change our hearts, O God, so we will live with purpose and mission and focus. Change our hearts, O Lord, where we realize that those words were fulfilled for the first coming and that these words for his second coming will be fulfilled someday. And we can know it. So let's let these things spur us to action with love and compassion and with a broken heart where we weep for the salvation of those people, where we weep for their lost condition, and where we weep for revival in the church in America because the church is sitting silent and asleep while the world burns, literally. Spur us to action, Lord. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.